Now, the first covenant, remember how we ended in chapter 8. Verse 13, the last verse, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Why is the law obsolete? I mean, and you know, we have the obvious answers of, you know, Jesus has paid the law with his own body on the cross. An innocent man has paid the price for everyone who is guilty. And the payment to the law was our bodies. But you understand, how many of you understand that in the course of Jesus' body being assigned, and now think about this, Jesus' body being assigned the place of fulfilling the covenant, Jesus dying for all mankind, you, by being adopted into Christ and receiving that price, you become a part of that sacrifice, because you become a part of what? The body of Christ. And it is the body of Christ that is sacrificed. And why is the body of Christ risen? See, this is one of the things that we get to identify ourselves in. Can everybody see that? In Jesus' death and resurrection, you must identify as being a part of the body that must die, and so a part of the body that is resurrected. This is how the righteousness of Jesus is transferred to you, by you identifying with him in both his death and resurrection. Everybody wants to be identified with Jesus in his resurrection, in his glory, in the promises of heaven. But nobody wants to be identified with him in his death, in his sacrifice, in the cross. Do you understand? Jesus' death on the cross is your death on the cross. Jesus' rising from the dead is your resurrection. It is the same, because you have become the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is meant for both sacrifice and resurrection. And change. This is the only way that you can share in his righteousness, is to share in his death. That has got to be a clarity. That is a bottom line understanding of Christianity that is not really taught in the way it should be, and it's not emphasized in the way it should be. Because you've got to realize, I mean, I want you to look at the reality in Jesus' death. In Jesus going to the cross, now we're talking about somebody who's in their 30s, in the prime of life, right? They are trading whatever life in this world they could have had and laying it down. Children, wife, you know, dreams of their own, a life here. Being at God's will and dying with Christ doesn't mean you're necessarily going to drop dead in that moment, but it means that you, the life you live at God's pleasure. You understand? You'll be here as long as he has purpose for you to be here, but you'll never again be here for yourself. Think about the enormity of what that means. You will live here a life in submission to God as his servant, and you will live for his purpose and perform what it is he wants you to perform, but you will never live again for your own self. See, your dreams for what your life could have been in the physical must die at the cross. See, that's part of what you let go. Your ambitions and your aspirations for what you wanted your life to be. The life you love, you must learn to hate for his sake. Do you understand? So that the life you live unto God. Those aren't just words. There is a real expectancy in those words. When you take an animal, as they did, and they put him on the altar, when they were done with the sacrifice, did the animal get up and run away to go do what he wanted to do? Was the sheep returned to its flock? Or the bullock returned to its herd? Or the dove returned to the sky? No. There was an unalterable change. And what was on the altar was burned so that there was nothing to go back. And it's this whole idea that fire not only purifies, but fire changes. Fire not only purifies and destroys, but it changes. It changes what is into something else. It changes what is seen into something that's not seen. To become that aroma that is nothing but the evidence of a sacrifice. To understand that is to truly understand. See, we are being brought into a discipleship, and this is what God wants for you. Especially for those who are sent ahead for what is coming. He wants them to understand exactly what this life is. That it is no longer your life. You were bought with a price. Those aren't just words. The life you live unto God. That doesn't mean you will not find enjoyment. That doesn't mean that you will not do things that, that go on as far as this world is concerned. It means that you're seeking his will and not your own. It means that you're no longer living for yourself. Your purpose in Christ has obscured that. Has jumped ahead of that. Has left all of that behind. I listen to people, especially Christians, talk about their dreams and their aspirations. And a lot of Christians are under the idea, look, and this is a faulty idea. Well, I want to be, I don't care what it is. I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a country singer, or I want to be an engineer, or I want to be whatever, an actor. And with God's help, I'll get there. Now think about, in light of what we just said, how stupid that is. And with God's help, I'll get there. Is God going to give you help to reach your dreams and aspirations? Or is he going to give you help to reach his? Do you see what I'm saying? See, I want you to understand how in this world we pay lip service to the idea of God's will in general. But in most of our lives and our families, we don't live as if those things are true. We teach our children that they must submit to God's will, and yet when it's time for them to go to college, we ask them, what do you want to do with your life? And you can be anything you want to be. Christians tell their kids this. Whatever happened about being what it is that God wants you to be? Was it whatever happened to submitting yourself and asking God to lead you, to show you what He wants for you, instead of you making a decision on what you want in life and then insisting that God bless it? Do you see the mixed messages we send our own children? It's the same kind of thing, like in the schools, you know, we teach them that it's God and country, you know, and, you know, God bless this country and God founded this country and this is a democracy. Well, God's not a democracy. God didn't found a democracy. It's not the will of the people. It's the will of God. Christians automatically should live different. But we have all these mixed messages, and no wonder people are confused. These things are not thought out. And a problem, a lot of it is, we do not really assign the meaning to the words to exactly what they mean. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. That has got to become our truth. That has got to become your truth. And that has got to be the example you lay out not only for your children, but for those of the congregation. That has got to be your truth. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, nobody's saying that you're not going to stumble at times, and no one's going to say that you're going to be suddenly perfect because you've made this commitment to submit yourself to God in that way. This is why we're given grace. But that will, if it's true in your heart, that will begin to show in your life, won't it? It'll begin to show in your actions. And what's more, it'll be ever present in your thinking. When you sit down to pray and to talk, understand the fact that we're saying that this other covenant is obsolete is saying that we are dead. Because if you're not dead, that covenant is not obsolete. Do you understand? To saying that the first covenant is obsolete and was obsolete and aging will soon disappear. The law will only judge as long as it has flesh to rule over. And if your flesh is walking your own way, you're still very much under that covenant, and that law still has very much force over you. And the judgment of that law for you is death. And it doesn't matter whether you think you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you think your goals are noble. It doesn't matter if what you want to do doesn't hurt anybody else. All that matters is there's a difference between God's will and your will. And according, if your will is not dead, then what covenant are you walking by? If your will is not dead, what covenant has rule over you? And will as long as you live. Do you see it? How many of you see it? We're not free from the law just because we say we're free from the law. We're free from the law because we're dead with Jesus. And that is our faith. We're not under grace just because we say we're under grace or because a book says we should be under grace. You're under grace if you're dead with Jesus, and so you live with Him through faith. It is no longer your will that exists through faith. It is God's will. It is no longer your choice. It is God's choice. And all this is according to your faith. your faith will be strong. Let me tell you something. The strength of your faith will be tested by how much you actually believe the words. How much authority you give the word of God in your life is how much faith you have. And if you have little faith, it's because the word has not found its place in your heart. And there is no place for it if you're still living your life. Those are the realities that we're dealing with, my friends. That's it. That's what a whole world is not seeing. So let me read this. We won't get all the way through it tonight, but I want you to come away with this idea of what we're talking about, the reality of what it means to live unto God and to die to this world, to live under the new covenant and not the old, to be free from the power of sin and alive to the power of God. Now, the first covenant had regulations, verse 1, chapter 9, for worship. Also, an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle, a tent, was set up. And in the first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense, the gold-covered ark of the covenant. And this ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and stone tablets and a covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. You know why it was called the atonement cover? Because it's that sacrifice that covers your sins, that atones for your sins. But anyway, understand, all of these things had a meaning. In fact, he goes, when everything had been arranged like this, remember there's a pattern, the priest entered regularly in the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood. Wow. Now, we want to see the deeper truths of this, but let's deal with a basic truth that's often overlooked here. The priest entered into the outer room, the holy place, to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest, once a year, could enter into the most holy place, and not without blood. And all this is about a comparison to an earthly priesthood, right? And an eternal priesthood. There's a big difference in entering in to God's court and God's heart. Let me say that again. There's a big difference between entering into God's court, into his audience, and his heart. The law can bring you to your knees to bow before the king, right? But only the blood of Jesus can have you sit with the king. The law can bring you to your knees, but only the blood of Jesus can lift you off of them. And if you could translate that between the holy place and the most holy place, you'll understand. Because the ministers of the law could only minister to that which was condemnation with a hope of salvation, but could never bring salvation itself. A hope of submission, I mean a demand of submission in the hope of redemption. That can be administered to your mind. But only the blood of Jesus can make it true in your heart. That ministry works from the outside, and the blood of Jesus works from the inside. Do you understand? And so that's why only once a year, because the once a year symbolizes the once and for all time. And only the high priest. In other words, who God had appointed. And not without blood. The sacrifice of Jesus. Only by blood, your death, can the most holy place be entered. In other words, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Saying the same thing, isn't it? No flesh can please God. Be out of ministry could testify as to what was coming, but it couldn't bring it. The ministry of men could bring you before your knees to see that God is all-powerful and that you are dead at his feet, but only the blood of Jesus could lift you up to his bosom. One has the power to put you in the grave, but the other has the power to lift you out of it. This is why we're talking about these two ministries. So why would people choose to live under the first one? In condemnation. Because to enter into the most holy place requires their blood. That's why. And they don't want to die. It requires you to become a part of that sacrifice, doesn't it? And you don't want to die. And you want to enter in? Do you want to enter into that fellowship with God fully? Then that's how you must die. Because I'm telling you, no flesh can enter in. And that includes your carnal mind, your hopes, your dreams, your desires for your own life. For you to truly enter in with God, all that has to die. The shedding of blood. And it's like the scripture said, if sin is still so easily besetting you, it's because you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. So understand what we're really talking about here in Hebrews, in these two priesthoods. Because it all translates to the reality of what your life is. That's a good place to stop. We'll finish in chapter 9 tomorrow night, Lord willing. Questions or comments, please feel free.